Same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. The same Jesus who went about doing good, healing. Amen. All that were oppressed of the devil, he hasn't changed. You know, he is still doing those amazing good works. What did he say? He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. So those were the works he began. And praise God, are continued today through his church. And what an exciting thing to see God raising up ministries, not only for him to flow through, but for us to be able to hook up with in support and prayer and finances, different avenues, and be a part of what God is doing in the earth. So praise God, that's exciting. Thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it. And we'll just continue to keep you guys in prayer and just be praying about what Larry had invited you. A couple years ago, him and Gigi, and had kind of an evangelism kind of preparation ministry time, and they had the Reinhard Bonnke series that kind of uses a template. And so if that's something you went through and you're blessed by that and you feel a witness, by all means, get in touch with Larry and Gigi directly, and they'll give you some more info on that as well, too. So praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead this morning and opening the Word of God to a passage in Isaiah. This is a wonderful prophetic passage speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering and the different things that he would experience and go through. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says, he is speaking, you know, prophetically about Jesus, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, when we think of Jesus, many times we think of, you know, the power and the glory and the amazing miracles and teachings and different things that he did. But this passage of Scripture brings out something that's very, very powerful about Jesus Christ and his experience as God becoming flesh on this earth. He is despised, and we could say he was, because from our perspective now, it's past tense. He was despised and rejected by men. You know, a lot of times at Door of Life, we talk about how Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He gets us. He understands us. In every point, he had to be made like his brethren, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. And one of the great, powerful ways that Jesus has, we could say, been touched with the feeling of our infirmities is that he was touched with that feeling of rejection. He was rejected by men. He experienced rejection on a lot of different levels. And you know, if you just stop to think about it, Jesus is God in the flesh, perfection in the flesh, and he experienced rejection. So me and you, if he couldn't get through this without experiencing rejection, me and you won't either. I mean, if I had a show of hands here of anybody who's never experienced any form of rejection in their life, from cradle till now, I should not have a single hand in the air. You've all experienced rejection. You've all experienced it on different levels and different ways. You know, we can see it, you know, I mean, just kind of even in the culture, can be financial, gender, race, your weight, intelligence, looks, athleticism, faith, all these different things that people will hone in on, and you just don't measure up. And experience that rejection, experience different forms of it. Family rejection, certainly these are some of, a lot of times, the painful child, parent, sibling, spouse, in-laws, different things like that are the classic ones that you hear about. Their relationship, relational type rejections, things like that. And a lot of times, the characteristics when a person is dealing with that rejection, and again, I'm not saying a person out there as though, you know, this is us. This is what we experience. When you experience that rejection, it will tend to create a critical spirit. You find difficulty giving, receiving love. You can feel inferior. It can kind of cause a perfectionism. so you don't have to feel that rejection anymore, anger, bitterness, oversensitivity, driving people away in desperate attempts to find love, different things like that. These are just human, natural human responses to this painful thing of rejection. This is an important topic, and one of the things that we can see right away in Jesus, and again, our high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, walked a mile in our shoes. He's walked that mile in rejection. Jesus experienced that rejection in so many different ways. The definition, you know, just by definition, simple, rejection is just simply refusing to accept a person. Those who feel rejected continually can have a rejection syndrome, meaning they expect others to reject them. They may decide that they can't feel good about themselves unless a certain people like them. The bondage of rejection can cause you to believe that you aren't worthy to be loved. You begin to think others are rejecting you when they really aren't, and you can feel insecure about your relationship with God. Okay? Rejection's a big deal. And God came to deal with it head on. You don't want to compartmentalize rejection from the rest of your faith and your walk with Christ. God has made provision for us. Jesus experienced rejection. He knew we would experience it as well. And probably, you know, as we go through life, one of the great fears that you experience is that fear of rejection. It's kind of the thing that will cause you to compromise who you are and what you believe so you can avoid that rejection. Think about Peter. I'll die with you. He denies him three times. And the third time cursing while Jesus is within eyeshot of him. Rejection and the fear of rejection, the fear and approval of man. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And again, like we were saying, Jesus experienced it. You know, just a few high points in the life of Christ. Even before he was born, there is no room for you at our inn. You have to go to the stable. Within a couple years of his birth, his King Herod is going after him, slaughtering children 2 years and younger, trying to get him. I mean, he isn't even old enough to have really impacted or done anything at this point to actually really threaten his kingdom. That's rejection. The Bible says that even when he was doing his miracles, you know, doing amazing things, he went to his hometown of Nazareth. And they said, well, this is Mary and Joseph's son. Ah, we know him. He thinks he's somebody come. He thinks he's something, some big deal. And they were just offended at him. Not even because of anything specific that he had done, just because of familiarity. Oh, you know that there can be an envy, there can be a certain thing that just, oh, and they were offended. He could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. This is God in the flesh experiencing rejection. God in the flesh, perfection, experiencing rejection. And so we also see later that even his brothers would come up to him and say, hey, you know, famous people, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Go to the feast. You know, if you want to be seen and noticed for what you're doing, you should go up there. And the scripture kind of gives some a little side commentary that even his brothers really didn't believe. They really didn't have the revelation of who he was. And so he was dealing with some family stuff of his own there. And also, not only that, but even in his teaching, even his, you know, he'd be up there one day. I mean, he just got done feeding these people loaves and fish. And he's up there saying, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no place. Many of them just left right there, walked away in the middle of his sermon. Jesus had rejection of his teaching. And he looked at his disciples, hey, you know, if you want to go too, you know. And they just said, looked at him and said, hey, who else has the words of eternal life? Jesus experienced that rejection on those levels. Even when he'd get a person delivered from the power of Satan, you know, his critics would say, yeah, well, it's by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan, that he drives out Satan. So even his miracles would get rejected. He's getting rejected, you know, and then, of course, we know ultimately, you know, that he's handed over, and he experiences some extreme rejection, mocking, beating, you know, just humiliation. And the scriptures say of Jesus, that prophetic word, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is well acquainted with rejection on a lot of different levels. when God became flesh and dwelt among us, one of the feelings of our infirmities that he was deeply touched with was that experience of rejection. He gets it. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused and misunderstood and people looking at you through the insecurity of their own envy, needing to find something wrong with you. All these different levels and angles, and he experienced that whole thing. And praise God, the good news is, when you look at Jesus, he was not a man who walked around all bitter and angry and hurt with a chip on his shoulder, and that wasn't who he was. You know, rejection was coming at him from every direction, but it never got in him. He could always hear what the Father was telling him to do. He could always see what the Father was showing him to see. That rejection never distracted his relationship with the Father. No matter what people were doing, he had that relationship with the Father so strong that it kept him right. He'd play with the children. You know, just he could flow. He could absolutely flow and not miss a beat in what the Father called him to do. So this morning, we're just going to talk this morning about how to handle rejection. How to handle rejection. Because again, you are going to have to handle it. You're going to have to do something with it. If you try to bury it, it will affect your relationship with God. We've all walked through this. I've walked through this. It's subtle. But I'll tell you what, rejection that goes unhandled, rejection that you just go, oh, it can cause a fear, a concern, a questioning toward God. Either God is going to be your strength in a moment of rejection, or God is going to be a point of confusion and contention and wondering, where were you, God? I'm being nice, I'm walking in love, I'm deferring, and I'm getting beat up even more and more. I'm getting rejected even more and more. Where are you? This word is supposed to work. What's going on? I'm trying to walk in love. These are some important issues in our life. These are the issues that can actually sidetrack a strong walk of faith over an offense and things like this. But when we understand God's plan, God's will, God's design for us as we deal with rejection, how to handle it, praise God, we can get back up and do what God has called us to do. Rejection. You know, if you know how to handle rejection, you know, I kind of got this revelation when I very first landed in Tulsa, summer of 89. I did the very thing that I absolutely despised. I did telemarketing sales, phone, cold calling, you know. Oh, you know, you get those calls. Oh, these people. Well, I get to Tulsa back in 89, and, you know, that was the job that was available, $4 an hour. And it's like, oh, I got to start somewhere, you know. And so I'm doing what I despise. And, you know, you get there, and you get these printouts of these, like, kind of telephone book pages. And you got your script, you know, we're deluxe carpet cleaning and we're in your area. We're seeing, you know, if you'd be interested in da-da-da-da-da. And as I kind of look down, you know, you get your big list of numbers. They tell us you up front, say, you know, if you can call X number of people, you know, a certain percentage are going to say yes. It might only be 2 or 3%, but if you can get through 100 names, you know, and those calls go through, and then you put them through to your manager, and then they kind of do all that stuff, and they come on out, but then you get a commission based on how many rooms they want clean and things like that. I began to, you know, like I said, it's not something I wanted to do, and so I'd get on a call, and I'm just kind of more of a person engaging in a person, and it would be very hard when a person would get mad at me, and I'd understand because I'd feel the same way, and, you know, and I'd just try to be kind of, you know, walk through it, and, you know, just kind of, but, you know, as they learn, you know, as you kind of did this job, you just kind of learn, and they would train you to get on and off the phone quick, because the more people you can call, and the more quickly you can get through your list, the more sales you're going to hit. It's percentages, you know, and your delivery, and there's a few little apologetics in there, but for the most part, you're just trying to do some things fast. And I remember I had a good day, and I was going through, and I got a bunch of commissions, but I was going through pretty quick, and I kind of learned how to handle some of those negative responses and to kind of turn it around and get off the phone. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, you know, if a person could really learn how to handle rejection, you can make a lot of money. You know, good salespeople are people who are good. They're good at selling, but, you know, they can go on down the road. Good evangelists are that way, too. They can handle a lot of rejection. They can go, but go on, praise God, go on to the next person, love people, and go on, different things like that. And I just realized that, you know, there is a way to handle rejection. I don't have to stop and have my story that I'm living on for the and waste the rest of my life because of that one thing that somebody said or did to me. I can handle it. God has made a provision. He's made a way for me to handle it. Again, rejection comes all different ways, different forms. But when you come head-to-head and face-to-face with rejection in some form, there's a few things that you need to do. Number one, in handling rejection, you got to realize, remember, go back to the fact that no matter who said what, God is for you. That doesn't change, no matter who rejects you. God is for you. He was before you before you were rejected. He was for you while you were being rejected, and he's still for you after you've been rejected. This is a constant that doesn't change. This is a truth, praise God, that has a grounding effect. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is further and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Praise God. God is for you. Even in the middle of rejection, God is for you. Think about this. You know, when Jesus told Peter, you know, we know that Peter rejected Christ right there with cursing when they were asked, "You're one of his followers." "No, I don't know him. You know, I have nothing to do with this man." You know, before that ever happened, Jesus told Peter, "I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, and when you are restored, strengthen your brethren." I mean, Jesus was making intercession for Peter before Peter rejected him. If God is for you, who shall be against you? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, is also risen. Who is he who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? God, going through the songs of God loves you. Interceding for Peter before Peter rejects him. God loves you. He is for you. And this is an important thing to remember, again, that no matter who says what about you, God is for you. He loves you. You just got to go back to that. And sometimes you just got to say, "One thing I know for sure," because a lot of times within rejection, there's confusion and every evil work. There may be some truth there that gets exaggerated or taken out of context or different things like that. And instead of trying to figure it out, you go back to what you know for sure. God is for me. God loves me. He is making intercession for me. There are things working on my behalf. He loves me. Again, another kind of follow-up scripture to this as it continues on. It goes on to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? I'm persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any created thing," that's a big category, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, people's rejection a lot of time is an attempt to separate you from other people. And sometimes people can be successful. Sometimes people aren't successful. But one thing that they can never be successful at is trying to separate you from the love God has for you. Nobody can get in between that, God and his love for you. Never. No created thing can do that. No spiritual principality or power can do that. Nothing can get in between you and the love that God has for you. So in the middle of rejection, start to define some things for sure. I know one thing for sure. This rejection is not from God. God is for me. All right? And I also know another thing for sure. This rejection cannot separate me from the love that he has for me. No matter how awful my feelings might be as a result of that sense of rejection, it does not separate me from God's doting, caring love for me as I am in his hand. Can't do that. And there is something about going back. Jesus was very secure in the Father's love for him. That's why men just couldn't really get him out of line. Even Paul, you know, Paul went through a lot of rejections. And what did Paul say? He didn't say this arrogantly. He just said, it's a very small thing for me to be judged by you. You know, it's not like he knew who he was. He was secure. You know, God used him to write this. He knew something about the Father's love. You know? And so he was very, very solid, very strong in that love. And the Apostle Paul went on to pray for revelation in this area. He said in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer that requires revelation. You get glimpses. You can know in theory, God loves me. But the reality of that love and the depth of that love and the height and the width and the breadth of that love, it's powerful. And you know, God has so encouraged, I love this recent, that you be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That inner man has the capacity to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Ghost. When you are weak, feel weak, you can be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Ghost, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. How do you get rooted and grounded in that love? As you begin to further comprehend that width, length, depth, height. It's a powerful thing, and God has helped me in even overcoming and handling rejection in my life. You know, the precious scripture in Romans, it says, where sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded. Well, God has encouraged me sometimes in this way, where rejection has abounded, the parameters of God's love have much more abounded. Nobody can reject you outside the height and the depth and the width and breadth of God's love. You're covered. It's in there. You are covered by that love. And I'll tell you, there's just been some times I go, praise God, praise God. I know one thing for sure. Man, your love is big enough. Your love is strong enough. Praise God. God isn't piling on. God is encouraging and loving you and picking you up. Praise God. You know, I remember when I was in, a few different things. Actually, in my high school physics class, they did this, where they have a wheel, and they would have a student hold the wheel, and the teacher would get that wheel spinning super fast. And he'd say, okay, now turn the wheel. And he just, it's that inertia, he just couldn't turn it. And when you kind of look at the scientific aspect of it, and Judy might even be able to explain this better than me, but as it got really turning fast, it's like there's kind of the plane, the force kind of went straight out, and so it was work to try to turn that thing. You know, very difficult, because that gyro, the inertia of the wheel is just so strong. And then I later saw this. It was a little video on YouTube where a guy did this too, where he had a kind of that gyro, that wheel, and he had a rope from the ceiling. He tied one end of it to a rope. All right, so you got it just kind of dangling there. And he just, you know, so you had two handles. And so he tied the rope around one handle. He took his hand on the other handle like this. And then he got that thing spinning really super fast. And then he just let go of it. And it was just like, it looked like it was just levitating, just staying perfectly straight. I was like, whoa, that's weird. You know, gravity, shouldn't gravity be pulling that down? And gravity was pulling on it. But it couldn't pull it down because the power of that inertia, that strength was stronger than gravity. It kept it straight up. It kept it up like that, that power. And one of the things that you realize in handling rejection is there is a power, there is the love of God, praise God, that has the ability to ground you, you know, that has a grounding, rooted and grounded in love. When you get that strong love and you're grounded in that love, grounded in Him, praise God, the wheel is turning, and you know that you know that you know that you know you're not separate. You know that God loves you. It's not that the force of rejection isn't there. It's just that there's a force of love that's greater. It has a grounding effect in your life. That's the power of the love of God in our life. It will ground you. Praise God. And so as we begin to look at, you know, number one, just in handling rejection, you got to go back to the fact that God is for you. It's a grounding truth. It's a grounding truth that will keep you upright, that'll keep you focused. Because once that wheel slows down, that force gets weaker, and then gravity takes over, and then it goes back down. You know, sometimes it's a good little test in your own heart, rejection. You know what? Is the wheel spinning? Am I strong in the love of God, or am I getting wig-wagged by it? Maybe my wheel is slowing down a little bit. Need to speed it up. Praise God. And just realize, no, these are things that are true. These are things that are real. God loves me. God is for me. Let me just say something else, too. When you keep that right spirit, and you keep a right spirit while you're rejected, you know, there's different forms of rejection, too. I mean, sometimes there's personal rejection, where people will say things and do things to hurt you personally. There's other forms of rejection that aren't even quite so personal. It could be even business-oriented. Company wants to do the best plan of pursuing a direction. And they're having people submit suggestions, and they've got 10 plans when they can only choose one. And you might have submitted one of them that didn't get picked. You know, you could feel rejection. Or a promotion. You didn't get selected. Different things like that. When you're operating in this kind of love, too, and you're secure in God's love, and you can handle that kind of rejection just gracefully, and nice, and kind of, I've experienced this in the business side of my life over years. When you can be gracious in handling the rejection of your idea or the rejection of different things, once people go down that other road and they realize that, you had something there and you were gracious and kind, it's you make it much easier for them to change their minds and go your way. When you're gracious in handling rejection. If you make a big deal and shout and yell and threat and burn bridges, they'll make their way work despite you. You know what I mean? And so sometimes the way you handle rejection is important too. Because even this love, it's not just good from the sense that it'll keep you steady. But, you know, people notice how you handle rejection. You know, people are, because we're all human. We've all experienced that. And I'll tell you what, just that grace, that love, it's like, okay, you know, maybe they went with somebody else and they're thinking, the next chance we have, we're going to go with that person, you know, because of just when you can handle things graciously and nicely, it's supernatural. And it's the kind of thing that causes your light to shine for people to take notice. Next aspect is just not only that God is for you, but just God's love in you. You know, Romans 5 tells us the hope that we have does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 goes further and says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. You know, this is another powerful in Christ, in Him, in whom reality that is a big part, too, of being able to handle rejection. Not only when I look on the inside do I see a new creation, where the old has passed away and all has become new. Not only do I see a human spirit made righteous in Christ, I also see the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in me. But I can also see by faith, with the same eyes of the Spirit, that love of God that's been poured into my heart by the Holy Ghost. That's a powerful thing. God's love is in you. And that love in you is an equipping love. The same way His name and His word and His Spirit equip you for stuff, the love of God in you equips you for stuff. And one of the great things the love of God in you equips you to do is to be able to walk in that love and to forgive and to go on down the road. You can't do that in your own strength. You can't do that in your own ability, your own power. We see that that love has been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. We also know that that Spirit is also a spirit of power. We love to quote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Praise God, because of the power of God that's in me by the Holy Spirit. You could say it this way: I can forgive all things through Christ because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. You can do all things, you can forgive all things. He's not just a spirit of power, He's a spirit of love. That spirit of power can cause you to do all things. That spirit of love can cause you to forgive all things. You got to realize that love, and this is huge when it comes to handling rejection. The love of God in you isn't an obligation to have to forgive. The love of God in you is equipment. It's the power to forgive. You will forgive things in your spirit. It's kind of like righteousness. You know by faith you're righteous in your spirit. Even though your flesh wants to do a bunch of crazy things, you're still righteous in your spirit. Same way. In the spirit, you will forgive things that your flesh would never approve of. You can't forgive according to your flesh, or you'll have a very selected, narrow band. Jesus exploited that, didn't he? Why do you just love those who love you? Why do you just, you know, and this is where he expands it, you know. Repay no one evil for evil, have regard. You know, this language is talking about something bigger than your flesh, but it begins to make sense. And the only way you can do this stuff, it's not just obligatory stuff you've got to do. This is something you've been equipped to do by the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. I just kind of like that. It's kind of like the power of love breaking the power of gravity. You know, there is a power where you are walking in love. Ephesians 4, clearly again, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You know, when you are offended, when you are hurt, when you experience rejection, you naturally have corrupt thoughts in your mind toward that. But those corrupt thoughts don't have to become corrupt words. We all experience that. That's as natural as hitting your thumb with a hammer, the pain of a hurt or an offense. There's nothing unnatural about having those thoughts of retaliation, of wanting to strike back. But it's that self-control where you're saying, you know what? I'm not going to let those thoughts turn into words and proceed out of my mouth. You know, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You can't do that apart from the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. This is not a to-do and to don't think, oh, how am I going to... No, you got the same way you had to get that revelation of righteousness, you got to get that revelation of the love. Same amazing spiritual truth. Like Paul said, man, when he got all that rejection, he said, it's no longer me who's living. I would have done it totally different. But it's Christ who lives in me. I can forgive all things through the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. It's Christ who lives in me. I'm not getting permission from my flesh, from my heritage, from my family tree, from my Irish blood. I'm not doing any of that. I'm just doing it purely by the love of God. I'm doing it by faith. Faith in the love of God. That's what really pleases God. When you push past that and say, by faith, even as God in Christ forgave me. And he even tells you how to do it. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You can't do this apart from you. And Jesus clearly gives us, he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And he didn't just say it, he did it. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Divided garments in cast lots, people still looking on. But even the rulers with them sneering while he's on the cross. He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is the Christ, the chosen of God. Soldiers mocked him, coming offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourselves. There's other dialogue. You know, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe you right now. I mean, he's experiencing all that, but he practices what he preached. Then he says, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive him. He stays. One of the things, he stayed in fellowship with the Father all the time. See, the goal of rejection, the hurt, and the bitterness is to get you off and out of sync in your walk with the Lord. But when you realize this is God's way of doing it, and it's going to work, and it's going to work, and I'm going to be faithful and love and forgive, you're going to do it by faith. By faith, because it is the Word of God. And it's one of those things that I've experienced, we've all experienced. Sometimes you can have short starts and you can try this. You know what I mean? You know, it's kind of like you can try to lose weight sometimes. You eat the right foods, you work out, you do your whole deal, you step on the scale and you're 3 pounds heavier than you were the week before. Well, forget this. Well, the truth is, if you stay with some things, yeah, it's going to catch up. It will work in your favor. Same with spiritual stuff. Man, I prayed for them. I did good. I was nice to them. Now they're 10 times mean to me than they were before. This stuff doesn't work. Stay with it. This is true. This is the way God. Keep that wheel spinning. You know what I'm saying? This is the way you begin to get the force and the power and the love of God into operation that is going to cause you to be able to handle rejection. So when you're doing that stuff, praise God, and you're blessing, and you're doing good, and all that different kind of stuff. I'm not doing it to try to get them to change their behavior. I'm doing it walking in love. I'm doing it walking in love, knowing that the power of love is greater than the pull of that rejection of gravity. They're going to do what they want to do. Think about how stubborn you are. How long it's taken God to get you to change some things. Well, they might change. It might take a while. But in the meantime, you don't have to wait for them to change before you're free from their rejection. There's a greater power than their rejection. There's the power of love. And there's something about that when you get a revelation of the love of God for you and the love of God in you, and you begin to put those things into operation, rejection doesn't have a chance. These are spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned. The natural man doesn't understand them. But if you know God's love and you've experienced God's love, you know this is the way out. Love. The same love that loved you, the same love that drew you, it has that upholding, rooting, grounding effect in our life when it comes to overcoming and breaking that law of rejection's gravity. So I love the admonition that, you know, in Galatians says, don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. You see, when you're putting those spiritual truths into action and you're doing the word and you're loving people, Satan cannot stop the power of God's love. All he can do is try to discourage you from it and try to stop your wheel. That's his only power. But when you, by faith, stay with it and love and do good and keep that heart, there is a power of love. And it's not your power. It's the love of God in you that's been shed abroad. Why can I do this? Because God's love. The same reason I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I can forgive all things through God's love that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I do these things not out of a Christian duty. I do it because the love of God is in there. And I, by faith, love and I forgive beyond myself, beyond my personality. It's not just a personality thing. It's a love of God in me thing. And then finally, God's grace is sufficient. I just love this passage where the Apostle Paul just really speaks so candidly about just something that he's going through personally. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" That's a powerful passage of Scripture. You know, some things that we know, the messenger, that thorn was the messenger of Satan. It wasn't a messenger of God, it was a messenger of Satan. And it was sent to buffet me. Now, the word buffet means to strike with repeated blows. In other words, this thorn was not a one-time event. It was a buffeting. And when you look at 2 Corinthians 11, you see the buffeting. He actually bullet points this, you know, shipwrecked 3 days, false brethren, you know, awake in the, you know, in the deep, and false, just different whipping stripes. And you'd see that. He'd go into those different regions. People would stir up strife against him, and he'd be driven out, different things like that. And it was affecting, you know, his ministry. He'd have to stop everything and keep going on to the next village. And he's saying, "God, help me." You know, all this continual rejection, these buffetings, these things that are coming against me. What he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And I just love how he comes to that conclusion then. "I'll boast in my infirmities. I'll take pleasure in reproaches, needs, persecutions." There it is. "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You are going to experience some, and have, I'm not saying you're going to, you have, if you've been alive very long, you have experienced some rejection on some levels that are having to cause you to do one or the other. They're either going to draw you near to God, to his grace that's sufficient for you, or they will cause you to serve God like this. "I don't quite trust you. I love you, you're my Savior, you're my King, but I can't walk close anymore. You know, I don't understand what happened over there, so I'm, you know." These are some hard, think what Paul went through. I mean, I can look at my resume of hurts and things and put it next to Paul's. I mean, read 2 Corinthians 11, the stuff he went through. I mean, talk about a guy who would have cause to kind of want to walk like this. But no, he goes before God. What he said, "Oh, I take pleasure." No, these are like, no, okay, I get that rejection. I know one thing, that great God's grace is sufficient for me. He's got everything that I need in him. When I'm going through rejection things, he can come in, he can strengthen me with might by his Spirit in my inner man. He can give me peace. Even when I don't have closure to stuff, he can be there and help me and strengthen me. This is how Jesus put it. Or this is, you know, we have a great high priest, passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize. All points, tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. You know, one thing I know about rejection is there is grace for rejection. There's just grace for it. There's rejection grace in time of need. You don't have to have everything figured out. I just come, "God, I just need grace. Help me." See, you're going to either come boldly to the throne of grace to get that help from him, or you're not going to visit the throne of grace for a while until you get some things figured out. But if you believe that his grace is sufficient for you, you won't hold it against him because of what a person did to you. And you'll come boldly before his throne of grace and realize, "My help is from the Lord." The stuff I'm talking out, I'm not talking about, I don't love you. These aren't things you'd ever vocalize. I'm just saying these are things of the heart. How has rejection affected that personal close walk with the Lord? Boy, it drew Paul even closer in. My grace, it's in him. There's rejection grace. Praise God. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Rejection is a heavy yoke, and rejection will make your soul go into tailspins. But Jesus, at the throne of grace, when he gives grace to help in time of need, he just gives you grace for it. It doesn't mean the other person has repented and got their life right or anything like that. But I'll tell you what, it means that you got the grace. He's just there. He just loves you. I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not fear any evil, fear anything, because you're with me. And this is such an important, just final point I just want to get is, God's grace is sufficient. All right? Whether you got the wheels spinning, forgiving, there are times you just need to cuddle up into his lap in those green pastures and still waters. Say, God, I love you. Just need grace. Don't ever let what other people do to you cause you to stop coming boldly to that throne of grace, because he is there. There's just grace to help. I love that vagueness. I love the vagueness of just being able to say, okay, praise God. I don't know what you did, but it's all right. I'm strengthened with might by your spirit, my inner man. Praise God. All right. Now, Lord, I pray for that person. Bless him. Do good. You know, begin to walk in love. So, how to handle rejection? We got to realize some things. God is for you, no matter who might be against you, no matter who might say any words of rejection, God is absolutely for you. These are important things to remember. Nothing can separate you from that love ever. Nobody can separate you from that love. God's love is in you. God's love is in you for a purpose. Let me just say this. Your love walk is not about you. Your love walk is about the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. When you walk in love, you are cooperating with his love in you. That's a freeing truth. Like I said, I mean, the Lord just kind of had that revelation. Man, God in me, the love of God in me, will forgive things that my flesh would never approve of. The God in heaven has forgiven you. Praise God. That's the love that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And so I just realized, you know what, Lord? I forgive by faith. Same way I see a righteous new creation in there, the Holy Spirit, I see a spirit of love shed abroad in my spirit. That human spirit isn't just righteous. It's full of the love of God. I can not only do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I can forgive all things through that love that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. It's an equipping love that's released by faith. And finally, God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. You can just go to the throne of grace and say, God, this hurts. Cry out, be candid. Rejection hurts. It hurts you emotionally. Being strong isn't just a matter of denying. You can pour your heart out at the throne of grace. They said this, they meant this. Lord, it hurts. Help me. I don't know exactly what to do. I need wisdom. I need grace. But I just need grace to help. Help, help. You can talk things out at the throne of grace and come out of that throne of grace satisfied, because his grace is sufficient. Paul didn't get on the phone and call anybody else. He went to the Father for that thorn to be removed, and he got the revelation. Man, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. There is something powerful. That's not failure when you're going to the throne of grace to receive grace. That's you growing and going further in the grace of God. That's further equipping you to go places you haven't been before. That's progress in your walk with God. That grace is for you. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the amazing grace that we've been singing about from the time this service started. We realize, Lord, that grace has not only saved us, washed us, cleansed us, but that grace is a grace to help us in our time of need. I just pray, Father, for each one here this morning. Bless them by the power of the Spirit of God, that they may know how for them you really are. Those nails in your hand, those holes in your hands and feet, that scar in your side, those marks speak and declare, God is for me. If it wasn't for me, those marks wouldn't be there. There's only one reason those marks are there. God is for me. He loved me. Gave himself for me. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I love you. And I believe with all my heart you are for me. No matter how anyone rejects me, you are for me. No one can separate me from the love that you have for me. I love you. Your love is in me to flow through me so that I can forgive. Forgive rejection and not allow it to define me or keep me from you. I will come boldly to the throne of grace because your grace is sufficient, and the power of your grace will break the gravity of rejection, and I'll stay upright, hearing what you say, seeing what you want me to do. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I call upon your name. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe today. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, we just want to say,